Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Jesus' words from the middle of his famous Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
The title for this morning's sermon is Two Motives, Two Rewards. God is concerned about motives. He's concerned about why we do the things that we do. God is concerned with the matters of our heart. He is concerned about what we do. But God is just as much, if not more so, concerned about why we do the things that we do. So I'm going to ask you this question, and this is at the heart of the question that Christ is dealing with in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. And it is, why do you do the things that you do? And more specifically, why do you do the godly things that you do? Why do you practice your righteousness? Is it so that you would receive praise by men and be seen by them? Or is it that you would be seen by God and receive a reward from him? This question, your answer to this question, why do you do the things that you do, affects your eternity. It affects the eternity for the non-Christian as well as the Christian. It affects the eternity of the non-Christian because the non-Christian does everything for himself, and oftentimes for his own glory, his own praise, Christ said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Christ is saying that if your righteousness is merely external, like the scribes and the Pharisees, and not a righteousness that comes from the heart, you will not taste of the kingdom of heaven. That's for the non-Christian. How you answer this question, why do you do the things that you do, will expose to you what your eternity will be like. You will not have the kingdom of heaven. But for the Christian, for those that are in Christ, we also have to ask ourselves this question. And this question and its answer also affects our eternity. We shouldn't just think that once we're justified, that now our eternity is settled. And what we do from the moment of our justification and our salvation until our death will not affect our eternity in heaven. Christ is teaching in this passage that you just heard read that even as Christians, even as children of God, even as people who can say, Father, even for us, what we do after our justification affects our eternal reward. Our answer to this question, whether male or female, pastor or plumber, missionary or mother, grayhead or child, whoever you are in this room, our answer to this question, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I practice my righteousness? Your answer to that question will affect your eternity. This is for everyone. In our passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, we're picking up in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up on the mountain, he sat down, he called his disciples to him, he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them as one who taught with authority. And now we come to the middle of Christ's sermon in Matthew chapter 6, and we see in this first verse Christ's main point, his thesis for this section that we're going to be working through today. And that is this: that righteous acts done for man's praise receive no reward from God. Righteous acts done for man's praise receive no reward from God. Look at the first verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Righteous acts done for man's praise and recognition will receive absolutely no reward from God. And Jesus then goes to illustrate this, or expound upon it, or apply it with three examples: that of giving to the needy, that of praying, and that of fasting. And Christ's outline is going to be our outline for today. First, we're going to spend some time looking at Christ's main point in verse 1, that our righteous acts that are done for the praise of man will give us no reward from the Father. And then we're going to look at this being applied to giving to the needy in verses 2 through 4. And then we'll see it applied to prayer from verses 5 through 15. And then we'll see this principle applied to the act of righteousness that we call fasting from verses 16 to 18. So now that we see where we're heading, let's begin to work through the passage. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. He tells his hearers to beware, to pay close attention, to give diligent heed to something, or in this case, to not do something, to give diligence to avoid something. And what is it that we're to be aware of? What is it that we are to avoid? Is it the practicing of our righteousness in public? Is that the error, that our righteous acts are seen by people? Is that what Christ is getting at? If that is what we are to avoid, we need to cancel the corporate prayer meeting. I need to stop preaching right now because I'm before the eyes of men. We shouldn't evangelize because somebody might see us practicing our righteous acts before other people. And we see very quickly that that is not the main core, the heart of the matter. Christ, just a few verses earlier in Matthew 5, said in verse 16, "In the same way, let your righteousness, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So he's telling you, don't hide it under a basket. Let your light shine so that people can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Is he contradicting himself? Is he teaching two different things? He's not. And upon closer look, we see that he's fighting against two extremes, two great evils. One of hiding our Christianity, hiding our identity, and living as a hermit or as a monk in seclusion and letting nobody see our Christian life. The other extreme is to parade it, to show off, to say, look at me and my righteousness. Look how holy I am. Look at how well I pray. Look at my fastings. I am holy. Look at me. And you parade yourself. And Christ is saying that both are evil. But at the heart of all of this is the heart. And you see that in that passage in Matthew 5:16, the end goal of letting people see is so that they would give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we see that in this passage, the purposeful presentation of our righteous acts before the eyes of the people is so that they would see our good works and praise us. So that brings us to the heart of the matter. Do you practice your righteousness to be seen and praised by others or to be seen and commended by God? This is heart work. He says, beware, keep a close watch, be diligent. And we're not to be just diligent on what we see and what we do, but on what we are feeling. Our motives, our heart, and heart work is the Christian's great work. Experiential Christianity is a Christianity that's not just outwardly in what we do, but why we do it. And one of the Christian's greatest tasks is to stop and to look at our hearts and to say, what are you thinking? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? Why are you practicing these righteous deeds? Why are you in ministry? Why do you want to be a preacher? Why do you pray? Why are you doing the things that you're doing? This is the work of the Christian. And we need to ask God to help us. We need to keep our hearts with all vigilance because from our hearts flow the springs of life. We're staying up in Floyd and Master Samuel Houston, I call him Master Samuel, he took us on an excursion, a hunting excursion into the woods to catch salamanders. And me and my girls, we went on this trail, and we came down to a creek, and we took off our shoes, and we're in the creek, and we're flipping over rocks looking for salamanders. And about every 10 rocks or so, you would flip over a rock and a salamander would jump up and try to seek cover under another rock or in the sand or to go downstream because he didn't want to be caught. And then sometimes we would flip a rock and there would be soil and you would think there's nothing here, but you see something moving a little bit and it's a little tail. Not the body, you just see a little tail exposed. And then it slithers under the soil. And if you want to catch them, and what Samuel was teaching us to do is to grab around the soil and to pull it out. To not just touch the tail and let it sink down deeper, but to act quick, to set barricades around it, and to creep in on it and hunt it and catch it. And our sin is very similar to that salamander in the way that it tries to evade. We flip over an act of righteousness, and there we see exposed a selfish, self-exalting motive. But the first thing that that wants to do is hide itself under another righteous act. I'm not doing this for my own glory. This is for the glory of God. If they don't see this, then they're not going to hear this truth. But we need to be very careful to deal with our crafty sin. We need to hunt it down. We need to seek it out. This is no salamander, this is sin. This is what damns souls to hell. This is what put our Savior on that tree. We don't coddle sinful motives, we kill them. So I want to urge you, as we work through this passage, to not be passive, just listening, but to be looking at your heart, to be looking for the sin that is hidden under those righteous acts, and to ask yourself, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? And to pray to God, even now, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me. And if today, by the word of God, or by the Spirit of God, or by the light of your conscience, rays shine through your righteous deeds and expose sinful motives, I want to plead with you to put them to death, to make no rest in your heart until you deal with them. Let us not be fooled to think that this is just for the hypocrite out there or in here who puts on a parade. Every single man, woman, and child knows that this is something in our hearts that we deal with, a longing to be seen and praised by men. And it's a great evil because it robs God of his glory. It takes attention away from him, and it exalts self and it exalts flesh. If you practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, then you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. Why should we hunt down false motives? Why should we be concerned with the things that we do and the reasons why we do it? Why? Because if we don't, we will have no reward from our Father who's in heaven. So there are rewards in heaven. There are rewards in heaven for the believer. The scriptures speak about this in several places, especially in the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul says this: "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day," speaking of that judgment day, "will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." Every single work. "If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives," if anything's left after all of your works are burned, if there's anything remaining, implying that maybe there's nothing remaining, if there's anything remaining that was built with gold or a precious stone, you will receive a reward. "If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So Paul is teaching also that even people who themselves will be saved, their works will be tested by fire, and some works will be burned up and you'll suffer great loss, and other works will remain and you'll receive a reward. And this is exactly what Christ is talking about. Why do you do the things that you do? And may I make it very clear that I'm not talking about justification. By the obedience of one man, the many will be appointed righteous. This does not save us. Our right motives do not save us. Christ saves us. But righteous acts done with righteous motives for the glory of God and not for our own praise will receive a reward. What's the nature of this reward? We'll see more in this passage, but it's greater intimacy with the Father, a greater capacity to reflect the glory of God. It will be commendation from our Father. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It will be authority. So Christ is saying, if you practice your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. This is Christ's main point for this section. Righteous acts done for man's praise receive no reward from God. So now let's look at Christ's first application of this. When you give to the needy. Example one, when you give. Look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy. He doesn't say if you give to the needy, but when you give to the needy. There is an expectation that we as believers will give, that we would be giving people. That we would give our time, that we would give food to the one who is hungry, money to the poor, vehicles to those who have need, give a place to stay to the one who has nowhere to lay his head, to give whatever is within our means to somebody who has that need. This is to be a mark of the Christian life, that we give to the needy. And how could we not give to the needy? We were beggars, and Christ has given us riches. We were paupers, and Christ has made us inheritors of himself. He's lifted us up from the dunghill. He's made us to sit among princes and made us to inherit the throne of glory. All we had was condemnation and sin. And we were in need of a Savior, and God gave us a Savior. We were in need of righteousness, and Christ has given us his righteousness. We were in spiritual poverty, and God has given us spiritual riches. As beneficiaries of the grace and the mercy of God, how could we not also give to others the gospel and physical things? Do we give to the needy? But if we do, and I hope that we do, there's a wrong and there's a right way. There's a wrong and there's a right motive to do this. Thus, when you give to the needy, here's the wrong way. Sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. Don't draw attention to yourself when you give. Don't make a show of it. Don't announce it. And I don't know if anybody ever went through before somebody with a trumpet to announce that someone's about to give. But certainly, all of us here have sought to be recognized or sought to secure the eyes of men when we have done acts of righteousness. And Christ is saying, if you do this, you're like the hypocrite who wears a mask and says, I'm giving because I care about this person. When reality behind the mask, I'm giving because I want you to think highly of me. And any of us who do any righteous act for the praise of man, for the recognition of man, for accolades, for honor, for ourselves, we are like that hypocrite who's saying, I'm doing it with a pure motive. I care about people. I care about God. But peeling back that mask, we are worshiping ourselves and we're wanting others to do the same. And God is saying that if you do this thing, you have an evil motive, the motive to be praised by others. But praise is due to God. Praise is due to the God of Zion. And if we seek the praise of man, will we get a reward? Well, Christ says, yes, we will get a reward. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. If you want to draw attention to your giving or any other act of righteousness, fine. You will get what you're seeking after. You'll get the empty praise of men. When we compare that with the other reward, we see that that is poverty. So what's the right way to give to the needy? To hide it from ourselves. Look at 6:3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So he's saying, not only don't blow the trumpet, all of us are sane enough to know how to not do it. And we see that one guy or that one gal who doesn't know how to hide it. And they're always blowing their own trumpet. And they're always talking about what they've done. And we're thinking, man, how self-centered. What is this person doing? They're just trying to gain attention to themselves. The person who's always posting about their righteousness on Facebook. And you're like, why are they doing that? But be very careful. Usually, oftentimes, the only difference between us and that person is that we're better at hiding it. We know that if we're open about it and we draw attention, that people will say, oh, they're just drawing attention to themselves. And we don't want that because that would receive no praise. So we go a level deeper and we seek to make something known. We give just waiting for somebody to walk by. We're not going to announce it and say, here's my check. But maybe we wait for somebody to notice. Or we mention our prayer time, which isn't a sinful thing to do, to talk about how God has dealt with us in prayer, but why we do it can make it sinful. We oftentimes don't blow the trumpet, but we do a more discreet manner of gaining recognition to ourselves, and that is just as evil. And Christ is taking it a level deeper and saying, not only do you not blow your trumpet, but the right way to do it is to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Hide it even from yourself. Take no account of it. Do not log it in your brain and say, I've done well. Don't even lay your head on your pillow and think and recite the things that you've done. Not even in secret. Not even among yourself. Do not meditate. Do not dwell. Keep it a secret from even yourself. And leave the accounting to God because he sees. And do your deed. Do it for the glory of God. Do it for his praise and adoration. And leave it behind and move on. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So why should we hide it from ourselves? Look at verse 4. This is the motive for doing your giving for the glory of God. This is the motive of the right motive of practicing this act of righteousness. Verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The motive for keeping it from others' eyes and even from your own is so that it would be done in secret. But why would we want it to be done in secret? Because that is where God sees. He's in essence saying, when it's paraded and announced, God doesn't see it. Of course he does in his all-seeing eye, but he takes no regard to it. He doesn't say, that's great. God does not see the acts that are done publicly. God sees in secret. That's the place that he's looking. What are you doing when nobody's around? What are you doing when nobody's there to pat you on the back? What are you doing in secret? And that is the place that God sees. And that's the motive that we should have in our hearts for doing things in secret. Not just because we want to live in obscurity for obscurity's sake, but because that is where God sees. He sees in secret. Your Father who sees in secret. And this is terrifying, and this is also very comforting. It's terrifying because God sees all things, even the things that are done in secret. He knows your heart. He knows the intentions of it. God sees it. And for the lost man, that is a terrifying thought, that you cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. Even if you go to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there God will be. God sees everything done in secret. But it's also a great comfort to the believer, because we can know that even though nobody notices what we're doing, we get no pat on the back, no word of encouragement, God sees me, and he knows what I'm doing. And if he knows what I'm doing, he will surely reward me. God who sees in secret will reward you. Our reward comes from the Father. It doesn't say if you do it in secret, then God will bring you the praise of man. He says if your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. And we see one great contrast between the reward that's the praise of man and the reward that comes from the Father. And that is this, that one is a reward from mere man. The other is a reward from your Father who is in heaven. And that Father who is in heaven takes great joy in giving good rewards and good gifts to his children, especially when they do things in secret. And that's a greater gift. So do you make sure that other people know what you have done? When you give to a good cause through a website and the page suggests that you share that on social media so that others can give, do you click share? Do you introduce your giving in conversation about what you've given in the past or what you're giving right now or what you're going to give in the future? Hide it from them and hide it from yourselves. Righteous acts done for man's praise receive no rewards from God. And that's true when you give to the needy. And now we'll see that that's also true when you pray. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, again, it's an expectation that you and I as Christians, that we would be praying. He doesn't say if you pray, when you pray. Our communion with God, your communion with God, is the litmus test of your Christianity. Prayer is to be the Christian's primary pursuit. So do we pray? But more importantly, why do we pray? There are right and wrong motives that produce opposite rewards. So let's look at the wrong way to pray first. And this is a unique section in that, look at your Bibles. Christ gives his main point in verse 1. And then if you see from verse 2 to 4, he gives a wrong way to pray with a wrong manner and a wrong motive with a reward. And then in verse 3, a right way to pray with a right manner and a right motive and a reward. And then after this section of prayer, look at verse 16, he does the same thing with fasting. A wrong way to fast with a wrong manner and a wrong motive with a reward, the praise of man. And in verse 17, the right way to fast with the right manner and the right motive with a reward. And there's this pattern, and he even has that here in prayer, but he does that from verses 5 through 6, the wrong and right way to pray with a wrong manner with a wrong motive and a reward, a right manner, right motive and a reward. But then we come to verse 7 to 15, and he expands on prayer even more. Look at your Bible, verses 5 through 15. This section on prayer is more than double the other sections. He's expanding. And the reason that I think that Christ is doing that is because of the importance of prayer. The central part of the Christian life, the place that this is supposed to take. And not only does it show us the importance of prayer, but it also shows us the many snares that are part of praying, the many temptations to have wrong motives. So he needs to talk about several things when he gets to this. So we should pray. But what's the problem? What's the wrong way to pray? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Again, he mentions hypocrites. Why? Why shouldn't we be like them? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. They draw attention to themselves. They seek to be seen. The problem isn't just that they are seen, but that they're seeking to be seen. They love to stand and pray in the synagogue. You remember Christ's analogy, his illustration, when he said two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed in a prominent place for all to see. He stood by himself and prayed. But the tax collector stood afar off and called out to God. One man seeks to stand in the synagogue and draw attention to himself. The other seeks secrecy. And it's said that many Jews who had set times of prayers would oftentimes be walking down the streets and just stop in the middle of the street and begin praying when it's that time to pray. They were so holy. They were so careful to keep these times of prayer that when the clock struck, they would stop and begin praying. And people would walk by and see the hypocrite praying in the street. And many people would think, wow, he's devoted to prayer. Christ is saying, don't be like that. Don't do that. Why are they doing these things? So that they would be seen by others. Do not seek to let your prayer be seen by others. And I want you to see the great deception of this sin. And this is something that Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, is that in the very presence of God, the place where you would expect the most holiness, the most and greatest devotion to God, the purest motives, in that very holy place where you are praying to God, even there you will find sin. Even in this place, you can have ungodly motives. So all of us need to look at our hearts and say, in my place of prayer, do I seek the praise and the eyes of men? Is in this holy place of prayer with God, is there any wicked motive found within me? In the morning, after reading, do you organize your Bible, a cup of coffee, a flower, and a little Puritan paperback under your Bible? Take a snapshot, post it on Facebook. Now, I don't want to create restrictions that are not in the Scripture. We can post pictures like that. But my question is, why, if you do those things, why are you doing that? So that people would see and say, this person reads Puritan paperback. They're spiritual. They got their Bible open with coffee. That means it's early in the morning. And they're tidy, too. Look at that little vase. Do we seek to let our private devotions to God gain attention to ourselves? Or maybe, I think many of us have been guilty of this, you're done with devotions and you pick up that book, your Bible, and that Puritan paperback, and you're about to leave, and then you remember somebody is about to come in this room, and they know that I was just in here. And you go back, and you leave that Bible open, put that book next to it, and then you leave. Because you're hoping that when they enter, you don't even need to hear it. You don't need to hear their words, but you just want them to walk in and to see that open Bible and think, oh, they did have devotions this morning. Wow, they are a spiritual person. We are so sly. We may not stand out in the streets, but we have our ways to seek the eyes of men and to gain their praise and adoration and honor. And even if we never hear it, if we just know in our thoughts that they're thinking that we're spiritual, it lifts our heart within us because we love the praise of men. We love to be seen by them. And it's a wicked evil. And we should purge it from our hearts. So what's the right way to pray? Corey, you're telling us the wrong way to pray. What's the right way to pray? But when you pray, verse 6, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The manner in which we are to practice prayer is to pray in secret. Christ isn't condemning public corporate prayer. He prayed in public himself. He's condemning the show of our prayer And especially when we have private communion with God, to make sure that it's done in secret. We were on the road on our way to Nepal, and we had a Muslim driver just speeding, going through the roads, whipping right and left and hitting people. And all of a sudden, we start to see he begins looking at his clock, at his little phone. And then he looks at it more frequently and even more frequently. And then all of a sudden, he pulls over and he opens the car door and he goes and he gets a prayer rug and a cap and he runs off into the bush. And me and my wife are thinking, what just happened? And I get out and I start looking and I peek through the weeds, and there he is with his blanket laid out, his cap on, bowing towards Mecca, praying at the right time. Now, he was behind the weeds. He was in secret. And I know this is a different religion altogether, but it proves the point that there is a way to even pray in secret that you secure people knowing that you are praying in secret. I'm not saying husbands and wives need to go through great extent so that you don't know that each other are praying. That would be foolishness. I don't want to constrain us. There's freedom. We let our light shine. But the motive for why we're doing what we're doing, are you seeking to let people know that you're praying in secret? And if you are, that is not praying in secret. Why do you pray in secret? Why go through the effort to hide the fact that we're praying? And here's the motive in verse 6. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Not just sees in secret, but this verse says, who is in secret. And now we see the great motive for praying in secret. And that is because God dwells there. Your God who is in secret. Why pray in secret? Because that's the place that God is. Not just the place he sees, but it's the place where he is. God dwells in secret. He dwells in the secret place. Brothers and sisters, go to that place. That's where God dwells. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Our eternal life is to know God. And we have the privilege on this side of eternity to commune with him. And he's saying, I dwell in this place, in the place of secrecy. And we should be doing everything we can to get to that place. Not announcing it, because then it would no longer be secret. Not seeking the praise of man, because we would have no reward from God, but to be where he is. And if we go to that secret place to be where God is, we will receive a reward. Look at the verse. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will reward you. What are you seeking in secret? We're seeking himself. Hebrews 6:6 says this, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Those of us who seek God should do so with pure motives to be in his presence. And if we seek him in the secret place to be in his presence, he is saying, I will reward you and give you myself. I will show my face to you. I will reveal my presence to you. So go to that secret place and dwell with God in secret. He expands. You see, now in verse 7, he's still talking about prayer. And he's breaking pattern here. And there's not room for me to walk through this model prayer that's known as the Lord's Prayer. But I do want to give us the basic teaching of why Christ has included this in here. And that is this. It is wrong to think that we can earn God's ear with the duration or impressive manner of our prayers. God is not impressed with flowery words. God is not impressed with mindless repetition. He already knows what we need before we ask it of him. Look at the passage, verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So that's one other way not to pray. So how should we pray? And the basic teaching of this model prayer is this. Instead, we're to pray to him as a child would a father, in basic simplicity, in normal words, not with flowery speech, but just speaking to him simply, directly, knowing that he's our Father and that he hears us. And this removes ostentatiousness. This removes all focus on ourselves. And we should have the ability, when we're praying with others, that our words on the Sunday morning corporate meeting as we pray, that we pray in such a way that it doesn't draw attention to ourselves with our words, our many words, our long prayers, but that it draws attention to God and that our hearts are brought up in that prayer in agreement to God. And the less visible we are when we pray with others, the more visible God is and the more the hearts of our brothers and sisters are caught up in it. So pray like a child. Pray as a child would to his father. Don't seek to be heard for your many words, but pray simply and directly because he knows everything that you need. State your needs, worship him, thank him, ask him to provide for you, ask him to search your heart. So righteous acts done for man's praise receive no reward from God. That's true when you give, and that's true when you pray. But it's also true when you fast. Let's look at verse 16. And when you fast, again, there's an expectation that we are going to fast. Fasting is abstaining from food in order to humble oneself before God and seek his face in prayer. When you fast, not if, but when, there should be a right manner and a right motive. So why do we fast? Here's the right way to fast. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. They go out of their way to make themselves look spiritual. Not only are they fasting, but they're carrying a heavy look on their face. They're keeping their hair unkept. They don't shave, hoping that people would see them and say, oh, they're fasting. Christ is saying, don't fast like that. Don't seek to have a religious look or a religious attitude. Why would you want to do that? Well, these people do it so that they may be seen by others. And here we see this contrast of these two motives, to be seen and praised by others and to be seen and commended by God. Two motives with two rewards. One, you get what you're looking for, the praise of man. The other, you get what your heart longs for, commendation from your Father. Two rewards that start with two motives, seeking to be thought of as spiritual. But what a low motive that is, because it's false. Going out of your way to make yourself look like something that you're not, and then getting that reward. What poverty is that? That's like being a man who goes out of his way to film himself out on the battlefield and stage a heroic moment so that one day he can stand on the stage and receive a Medal of Honor. And then everybody applauds him for his heroism and his bravery. And he has that Medal of Honor. Why would you be content with that? You didn't really do anything. God is saying if you're doing it for the praise of man, you're not really doing anything. It's nothing. I take no regard of that. What a low reward to settle for. The empty, fleeting praise of men. And yet we can live so much of our Christian lives fueled by the evaporating vapors of man's empty praise. from one work of righteousness to another, hoping that they would see us, that they would praise us, that they would think of us as spiritual. And at the end of the day, that fire comes down and there's nothing. You got what you were looking for. You want the praise of man? You got it. But I want to encourage all of us to set our sights higher, to set our gaze for greater things, a reward that is eternal, a reward that comes from our Father who is in heaven. And that's what Christ is saying. When you fast, do it differently. Here's the right way to do it. Anoint your head. Wash your face. Look normal. Wear normal clothes. Don't try to attract attention to your spirituality. Just be normal so that your fasting won't be seen by others, but would be seen by your Father who is in secret. Again, we see this parallel over and over and over again. God is in secret. God sees in secret. And it's there when we exclude the eyes of man and seek to be seen by him and him alone that he dwells. And you will be rewarded with God. Righteous acts done for man's praise will receive no reward from God. When you give for man's praise, no reward from God. When you pray for man's attention, no reward from God. When you fast to be seen as spiritual, no reward from God. And the list could go on. When you evangelize, when you post spiritual content on Facebook or Pinterest or Twitter, when you aspire to the office of overseer, when you mark up your Bible, when you discipline your children, are you doing it so that people would praise you? Look at that beautiful family. Look how well behaved they are. Look at that preacher. Look how well he preaches. And we hunger to be seen by people. We hunger for their eyes to be upon us, to see our righteous deeds so that we could receive their praise. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if that's what we are seeking, we are bankrupt. There is no value in the praise of men. So we have a choice to make. Which reward do we want? One comes from man, the other comes from your Father who is in heaven. One is passing, it's the praise of man. The other is a commendation that comes from God. One lasts a few moments, a nice pat on the back. That was great, buddy. But then the other guy is going to come and he'll get a pat on the back and you're in the shadows. It's fleeting. One like on Facebook, but then they scroll to the next one and they've forgotten what you said. And they like that one. It's fleeting. Do not settle for the temporary, empty praise of man, but set your sights on something higher that's everlasting and weighty. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm pleased with you. Those things that you did, they were done with the right motive, with the right heart. And now here's your commendation. Well done. Here is myself. We can have God. We can have Christ. And if you're anything like me, you're guilty under this today. We love the praise of men. It's a heart issue. And the good news is this, is there is a man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who has lived with pure motives his entire life. There is a Savior who did everything for the glory of his Father, not for his own glory, not lifting himself up, but bringing the eyes to God the Father. He has done that perfectly. And not only did he do that perfectly, but the greatest act of righteousness that he did, dying on the cross in our place as a substitute, spilling his blood, even that was done for the glory of the Father. Not my will, but your will. And because of Christ's substitutionary death on the cross for us, his glorious resurrection when God gave him glory, you and I can have God. You and I can find forgiveness when we find evil motives in our heart. And if we're marked by this, if this is the characteristic of our righteous acts, then perhaps it's evidence that we have not had a heart change. But there's good news. There's somebody who changes hearts. And it's the same person who lived with perfect motives, Jesus Christ. And if you come to him and say, "Here's my heart, Lord. It's black. It's seeking after my praise, my adoration, my honor, accolades from men. I'm wanting to be praised by men and be seen by them. Here it is, God. I want a different heart. I trust that you can give that to me. I trust that you can forgive me." Christ is very willing for any man who comes to him to not turn him away and to give you that right heart with right motives, and to give you his Spirit to help you along the way as we kill the sin that remains in us. For those believers, those that can say, "Our Father," who are children of God, there's good news. Christ can give you new desires. He can continue to change you. Go to him with your heart and with those spots in it that need to be cut out. Grab your heart. Don't let these thoughts, these motives slip away from you, but press upon it. Take out the scalpel and cut it open and press your thumb upon the veins in your heart and say, "What beat is this vein pumping to? My praise? A beat that brings glory to me, or a beat that brings glory to God?" And if it's something that is beating in your heart to bring praise and attention to you, cut it out by the help of the Spirit of God and open up that heart and say, "God, replace within it a right desire for you. Give me desires for your praise, your honor, your worship. Help me not rob you of praise." So I want to urge us in closing, do not labor for the praise of God. Of men. Do not labor for the praise of men. Do not labor for the praise of men, but labor for the eyes and the commendation that comes from your Father who sees in secret. And if you do, he will reward you greatly. Let's pray. Father, so much of what we do is for our glory, and we're sorry. We do not want to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. We want to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven that'll last forever, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. God, I pray that we would labor for eternity, that we would labor for the secret place, that we would labor for a lasting reward, a reward that comes from you, our Father. Help us to not rob you of glory. May we live for that eternal reward. Change our hearts. And God, I pray in the name of Christ that we would be different from now on.